So today I want to address a very important topic and maybe even go into depth a little bit on how to recognize the Spirit of God and how to use it and what it's made of. Can you feature that? We're going to talk about what the Spirit is made of. Okay? And this is very basic to our religion. And it's been basic in your lives. That's why you're here. It's because the Spirit has led you in the past. So I'm preaching to the choir. Okay? So you guys know, it's not like I'm trying to talk to somebody who doesn't know what the Spirit is. But I do want to get you all on the same page with some basics about the Spirit. And some of it you will learn. And I could probably learn some from you. Let's start by thinking about what God expects of us. You wouldn't tell your little kid to go climb a tree to the top that's 60 feet tall if you knew they couldn't do it, or if it was unsafe or anything wrong with it. So if God expects something of us, that means he knows we can do it, and it's good and it's best for us to do. Right? He's just a father like any father that way. And so think about and try to say now, I'll give you a few ideas about the signals that God has put in our lives that tell us that he expects us to hear his Spirit. For one, he said he will send the Holy Ghost that will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? So how could he teach you anything if he didn't expect you to hear his Spirit? Right? So he expects you to hear his Spirit so he can teach you. Not only that, he expects to have a history of speaking to you because he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that he has said to you in the past. So he's expected you to hear the Spirit all along. Are you with me? So the expectation of God is for you to hear his Spirit on a regular basis, expecting you even to forget and to remind you of what he's told you. Okay, and then we have another scripture that says, if you receive not the Spirit, you shall not teach. So he's expecting you to not teach anything unless the Spirit leads you and tells you what to say. And then he says, when you're hard-pressed, take no thought for what you will say, for in that hour I will teach you what to say. And you can just go, there's hundreds and hundreds of places that indicate to you that he's expecting you to hear his Spirit. Another one says, and they conducted their meetings after the workings of the Spirit, whether to preach or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. So even having a church service, he expects to lead the service with his Spirit. And so if he expects you to hear the Spirit that on that level, then we all know for certainty that we can do that. And that we do, in fact, many times, excuse me, hear the Spirit. But still, how do you describe what the Spirit is? And this is an age-old attempt since man's been on the earth. How do you describe what the Spirit is? Kava had a hard time with that with her children, trying to explain to them what the Spirit was. And that's never ended. Everything is like that. One of the first ways a child learns to hear the Spirit is a Spirit reminds them, what would your mother say? Okay, really. And so when you're a little kid and you're tugging on a toy and the other kid wants it and you're both hollering, inside of them is, what would your mother say if you're having an argument with your sister or your brother? And that's real. Okay. So starting even at an early age, kids have to learn what the Spirit is around them. All right. So if God expects you to hear the Spirit, and you guys could tell me other things along the way where it indicates he expects you to hear the Spirit. He expects you to hear him tell you who to marry. He expects you to hear him tell you why you need the covenant before you're baptized, the covenant of baptism. He expects you to hear the Spirit about what another person is feeling so you can apologize to him. I mean, it's almost unending what his expectations of you to hear his Spirit. So you can see that when people don't hear his Spirit, they're actually spiritually an invalid. They are dysfunctional, spiritually dysfunctional. Okay, so, and you guys, we could talk for hours and expand on this idea of how he expects you to hear the Spirit. So that's pretty much a given now in this conversation. So let's talk about first, if he has those high expectations that are so consistent, how is the Spirit made to facilitate that expectation? In other words, what is the Spirit made of? And where does it come from? Those are really important questions. And I want to tell you this, and you guys are probably the best audience I've ever had to tell this to. I've tried to preach this before, and I've had people just look at me like a deer in the headlights because they could not grasp what I'm trying to say. So let's talk about what is the Spirit made of. First of all, when Moses the Lamb gave element form with putting together the feelings of his father, okay, it had two spirits of life. It had the spirit of its definition, because it had the feelings of his father were very specific, and it had the presence of his father. So it had the spirit of its life and the spirit of Anokised. Okay, the first two spirits of life were in everything in Olam before it was Eden. Then, are you following me so far? He put two more spirits in it, his and yours. Think about that miracle of that right there. He put your spirit together with his into all things in creation. Even the Decadarchi had it to start with till they rebelled. So the Spirit of God, you are a component of it. It's made of you and him together. It's just like a mother. What would my mother say? She's my mother. My spirit, she's a part of my spirit and of me. And so she can talk to me very effectively because she gave birth to me and we're together, we're relatives. So Christ can talk to you very easily because you and him are relatives together in the midst of all creation. He's your brother and he's there with you, and the two of you are together with your father and with the gift of life. So those four spirits are what the Spirit is made of. So the Spirit of life, like say in this fir lumber you're writing on, the Spirit of life was made specifically for you to bring you the definition that's there, the healing and music that's in this fir wood. And your spirit is there together with the person who made this tree, gave it form. And so the spirit can come from everywhere. It can come from everywhere except evil, everywhere except what rebelled against him. It can come from the wind, it can come from the sunlight, come from the sand on your feet, all the air conditioning all around you. And eventually you can learn to identify which particular spirit of life at certain times the spirit came from to talk to you. That's why you need to know who your principal Irkadeshi is, because it's the easiest for them to talk to you, because you, your spirit and them are friends in a special way. So if you are, your principal Irkadeshi is, for example, the spring peepers, remember that? Then your spirit and the definition they have of humility, they're not only humble because they're a toad, they're extra humble because they're a little toad, okay? All right? So your spirit is actually joined with the feelings of humility, and that humility then can bring you the spirit in ways that, that other people can't hear it the same. They have their own principal Irkadeshi. So the spirit is made of you and the Lord, Christ, the Moksha of the Lamb, to bring you the spirit of life and the presence of Anokhesed. So that's what it's made of, and that's what its function is. Did you hear that? Let me say it. Did I say that again? Mm-hmm. The spirit of the Lord is made of you and Moksha of the Lamb, the Creator, for the purpose of bringing to you the presence of the spirit of life and the presence of Anokhesed. So when you're aware of this, then it can be more purposeful. And it doesn't always need to be purposeful, but it always needs to be listened to. And sometimes it's helpful as you think about it later to recall the more details about it. I'll give you an example. And we're going to talk about now how to recognize the spirit. The spirit, how you recognize it, is it's a feeling, and it can be a little one, but it's always going to be a reminder to do what's right and what's loving, the right perspective, the truth, you know, all things good. You can make a long list of things that the adversary would never do. Okay, he would never do. So I'll tell you a real experience, a couple of them. I was in the welding business. I was on a tower, and they were going to rebuild this big metal tower. It's probably 60 feet high. And I was to put on a new ladder leading to the top to meet OSHA requirements. So I had to cut the old one off. And the law is that every piece of steel leading on this ladder has to be welded together, no unwelded joints. So I started on the top, or on the bottom, and I started cutting the ladder loose as I was going up. And the Spirit said to me, get on your safety rope. Well, it was just telling me the right thing, because I should have had it on all along. In fact, it's one of the rules on the job, you always have to wear a safety rope. So I said to myself, well, all these joints are welded together. They have to be, it's a law. And as I go up, none of this ladder will fall off because it's all supposed to be welded together. So I said, Bill, throw me down the safety rope, and I snapped it on. Cut the next cut, and the ladder fell out from under me. I was like 50 feet over the ground. And below me was cement with rebar all sticking up. Just that little voice telling me, reminding me of what was right to do. It's right to have your safety belt on. See that? So it wasn't hard to say that was the Spirit. Not only did it save my life, but it was telling me what was right. Now, you need to distinguish and learn in your own soul to recognize the things that are typically you get reproved of by the Spirit, and typically things you get reminded of by the Spirit. Two things, reminded, reproved, the two R's. So the Lord always has to remind me to do what's right, and he has to reprove me when I'm thinking something wrong. And so you learn the difference between a reminder and a reproval in your own heart. And everybody feels a little different. So you have to, a reminder. I'm coming up the hill. At that point, I was still driving. And I was thinking about all these things that people asked me to do when I went to town. And I get halfway up the hill, and the Spirit says, "What about your car keys?" Oh no, I could have got clear up to the car and I had to walk all the way back down. But the Spirit didn't want me to. Now think about this. The Spirit loved me so much, it didn't want me to waste an extra half of the trip to the car. Now, all the hairs on my head are counted, right? Mm-hmm. So if he cares about my baldness, is he going to care about me wasting 100 steps to the car? You see how much he loves me? And so he also can do that. When you're reminded, remember, he's reminding you and he's reproving you because he loves you. Don't ever put accusations on the Spirit. If you say the Spirit is accusing me, you got to rethink that a little bit. The Spirit never will accuse you. In fact, even the word convict me is a shaky word. He's not convicting you. He is loving you. He's reminding you. He's reproving you. He's saying, for example, I'll get up in the morning and I'm going to be working with a certain guy that day, and a real example. Somebody just hit the downspout at the office and tore it off. I don't know if you noticed that. On the corner of the house there. And I'm thinking, wow, whoever did that needs to fix that. I'm going to ask who did that. Okay. And then the Spirit reminds me that they already know and they're already feeling bad. Just, they'll take care of it. Just forget about it. So you see, he's reproving me while I'm trying to form a perspective. So do not form perspectives without the Spirit, and do not make decisions without the Spirit. So when you do that, you have less need for reproval. In other words, if you start with a little reproval, it doesn't end up being a big reproval. Now I got to go apologize for accusing this guy of not fixing what he broke, and you know, so forth. So, as you learn to recognize the Spirit that way, there are some things that are safeguards in your life. So I want to tell you what the Spirit isn't. Okay, ever thought of that before? If we were in a room, and it's dark and nobody, we're all in there together and nobody knows exactly who is in there. Everybody came in one at a time. Nobody knows who's in there. Could any one of you speak without everybody else knowing who it was? Yeah. If I said something to you and we're all in the dark and you didn't know for sure if I was there, would you recognize my voice? Well, sure. Or even if I said hello on the phone, just the word hello, oh, hi, Grandpa, right? So why can't you recognize the voice of the Lord? He has a very unique voice too. He has a certain feeling, he has a certain sound, he has a certain understanding, certain things he's likely to say, certain times he's likely to say it, just like anybody. So you can learn to recognize his voice as a distinct voice of a person that you can know, and that he knows you intimately. And it's just for you. In other words, I recognize the voice of my grandfather 50 years after he died when he warned me about something that saved my life. Instantly, I hadn't heard his voice for 50 years. So you never forget things like that. So if you were to hear a tape, you know, of somebody who lived 50 years ago that you knew, you could recognize their voice on the tape. So what isn't his voice? How do you separate his voice from other voices? Okay, first of all, his voice is not your emotions. He uses your emotions, and he connects to your emotions, but his voice is not your emotions. So if you feel something real emotionally, that may not be his spirit. And there's people who take advantage of that. They manipulate emotions so they can attribute it to the spirit when it's not. That happens in religion, I'll tell you. There was a guy I was familiar with who got $5 for every altar call. And so he manipulated the motions of the crowd, and he had people planted in different places of the crowd. At a certain signal, they would get up and come down to the altar, and everybody would think, well, they're going, I'm going to go too. And he got 300 or 400 altar calls that day at $5 an altar call. And some of them were sincere, and they were converted to the Lord, but some of them were tricked with their emotions, because the emotions weren't the spirit. The emotions can accompany the spirit. I don't know, I don't think God and the Lord has ever said anything to me that my emotions weren't stirred, but they're not my emotions, okay? Another thing they're not your imagination. God can use your imagination to help you be creative. He can use your imagination to lay the foundation for something he wants to tell you or to give it some kind of meaning or scope, but your imagination belongs to you. He has his own imagination. Otherwise, it wouldn't all look different, all right? And 17 million different kinds of bugs, okay? All right? And the spirit isn't circumstances. Just because something happened in a certain way doesn't mean it's the spirit. That's why he said, go not into the desert, that, you know, be not deceived, for I'm not in the desert. All that, remember what the Lord was saying there. Because evil uses circumstances to deceive. And so one of the ways to combat that, one of the ways to safeguard against deception, is with the languages of repentance. Because the language of repentance gives you the framework to understand the circumstances from the God's view, from the Lord's view. That's a real critical thing I just said to you right there.
Can you repeat that?
The language of repentance gives you the framework in which you can understand the circumstances the way God sees them. Now, that'll take some time to study that out, and we could talk about that some more. See if I can think of an example. So, Cokie and a buddy were young, maybe 12 years old. They're out in the woods, big woods over here. And they're going to learn how to fall a tree. And it's dangerous. Oak tree, big heavy oak tree. And the men, their fathers have been working around them. And they, when you fall a tree, you get up and you look at the way the heaviness of the tree, which way it's going to want to fall on its own. And you look and see if it's clear that direction. And you do all this planning. And you decide on your escape route. If this tree, when it falls, I'm going this way. There's no rose bushes this way. Okay, I'm going to go this way. So everybody says, okay, you go that way, I'll go this way, and it's going to fall over there. So they started sawing on this tree. And a crow came over, and it circled around the right way, and it started calling out to them. And crows feel a warning. So the two boys got their hurrah out, and they said, Lord, help us to know what the crow is saying. And the Spirit said to them, you can't trust this tree. This tree is dangerous. So they told their dad. The dad says, well, then you got to make plans on which way you're going to run. Because, and the dads come over, and the tree's going to fall this way. It sure looks like it's going to fall this way. But we can't count on that. So this language of repentance was giving you a view of how the Lord saw it, not how we see it. So they cut the tree down, and it fell right on where they were planning on running. And because that crow And because that was as reproval to them to say, wait a minute now, what you got planned isn't going to work. And so think about this again. So then they decided to wait till it was, they had several routes all planned. They're going to wait to see which way it started before they took off. And the one they had originally planned, they had all mapped out, was right where the tree fell. And here they were just young boys, see? So in other words, the Lord can bring you a language of repentance to give you Anokistead's perspective. How does he see it? What's his thing? Whereas a person can use that to deceive you and say, well, because of these circumstances and all these things, this happened at this time, this is how it is, this is your fault, this is what happened, you got to, you know, give you something like that. Okay, so there's three things that the Spirit is not. You've heard that? Mm-hmm. Say them again.
Emotions, imagination, and circumstances.
Right. Is there anything else the Spirit is not?
The Spirit doesn't bring the feelings of fear.
What?
I said the Spirit doesn't bring the feelings of fear.
Right. So there's lots of things the Spirit won't say to you. It won't tell you to get even. It won't help you to be afraid. It won't help you to be contentious. So you have a whole list of things that you know the Spirit isn't saying to you. Okay? And that's what we have in common. Your emotions and all those other three things I told you, they're very personal, and they're not so much in common because every one of us has different kind of emotions and all that sort of thing. So there are some earmarks of what you know the Spirit is saying. So there's another thing you need to do when it's important. You need to immediately assess the meaning of the Spirit when you feel the Spirit, especially about something important. You assess it. You think about it. What is this saying? For example, some of these things I'm telling you, what you have to do is decide on your own personal parameters of what the Spirit is and how you're going to use it. This is one for me. This is my personal thing. If I think the Spirit is telling me something and it won't make any difference if I do it, I won't analyze it any further. So I was laying on the floor in a hogan on a reservation. I was by myself, and I was sleeping in a sleeping bag, and the Spirit said, lock the door. You might have heard this before. Mm-hmm. So I got up, and on the way to the door, I was sleepy, and I said, Lord, you know I never locked the door, but I'm going to lock the door because it doesn't make any difference. What's it going to matter if I lock the door? So I turned a little button on the doorknob, and then it starts wiggling, and I realized there's somebody outside that just was going to open it just before I locked it. And they had gasoline and a cigarette lighter. They're going to burn me. So if what you're hearing the Spirit say doesn't make any difference, then do it. If it makes a difference, if you're on the bridge and you think the Spirit's telling you to jump, say, wait a minute, Lord, I got to understand this first. Or even if you think the Spirit is telling you something and it could be hurtful to a person you're going to talk to or something, then say, wait a minute, Lord, you know, I got to make sure this is you I'm hearing. So that's a principle. The second principle is remember and don't feel the least bit sad or any hesitation to have him tell you more than once. I mean, how many times did my dad tell me not to slam the door? Okay. So God will tell you as many times as you want him to tell you. You're not bothering him. Nothing is too small. There's another principle. Nothing's too small to ask him. If he cares about my car keys halfway up the hill, there isn't anything too small. And that a lot of times that idea is criticized. People say, well, we don't need to bother God about everything. That's right, but you also don't need to ignore him about anything. So the two things are counterbalance. So he's not put out, he's not bothered if you're asking him questions about something little that seems little to you. He loves to interact with you on any level about anything. He can hardly wait to see you get up in the morning and start to talk to him again and walk with him again another day. So all those things are things you can do to empower your ability to work with the Spirit by understanding how you work with it and what it does. And then there's other kinds of things. We can make this even more broad. The Spirit's going to work for you in your own personal way when you study. And the Spirit is going to enlighten your mind a certain way just for you, the way you do it. And one of the things you want to be aware of when you're talking to people, especially in relation to studying, is you want to be accepting the other person's way to express what the Lord, how He enlightened them in their studies. And it might be different than yours. So you don't want to say, you know, you don't want to question what they're saying from the standpoint that it's different than you. And it's not only just study, but it's the whole process of getting light from the Spirit. So you heard about the lady that quit smoking by talking to the oak tree. Well, she got feelings from that tree maybe differently than I would if I were to interact with that oak tree. And so when Teshuba got a song from a tree, he got it the way the tree talks to him. And maybe that tree is going to talk to me a little different, maybe, because that particular tree, their leaves go like this because it loves to praise. And of course, he got a song of praise from the tree. So you see, I can't think that something about how you hear that is wrong with it because it's not like me. So that means we have a certain expectation of blending what the Spirit tells us together from our studies, from our personal experience, from our dreams, from our reproval. Everything we listed is going to be uniquely you because the Spirit is made out of you and most of the Lamb. And so we have to accept that in each other. Okay, and then one final thing. When you're in the world alone, you hear the Spirit a certain way because you have to survive alone by the direction of the Spirit. He's going to talk to you in a certain way at certain times far differently than when you live in a righteous community where you blend your relationships with God all together. He's going to tell you in ways that are absolute when you're alone. This is what you got to do solely on His Word. But when you're in a community where everybody hears the Spirit together, He's going to tell you things in a way that's not absolute until you join it all together. So the Spirit talking to us in common becomes absolute. And so be alert to that, because as you come into a righteous community, cold turkey, you might say, from your survival skills all being honed and in place out there, you don't need those same skills in community. And so the way God talks to you is going to change. And some people think, whoa, what's wrong with this place? I can't hear Him like I used to. That's because now He's expecting you to blend what He tells you with other people, what He's telling other people. And that's what it means to be of one heart and mind, is when you blend how the Spirit talks to you with how He talks to somebody else. It's not one heart and mind just because you know each other and recognize each other's face and you love each other. It's your relationship with God that blends you and makes you one heart and mind. So those are real important things. So what you have to learn is how to express what God is saying to you in a way that doesn't intimidate somebody else sharing what God is telling them. So you really got to be careful how you view your spiritual leaders. And the leaders, most of all, have to be careful because they can't hear God for you. Remember, Jeremiah says, no man will teach his neighbor, but every man will hear the Lord for himself. Now, they can hear God And the Spirit can bear witness. And when the Spirit bears witness, you're hearing the Lord through what somebody else is saying, or even bears witness of what's been written. You see what I'm trying to say? So you're not an island independent, and you got to get everything from God for yourself without any influence from anything else. That's why the Spirit bears witness, so it helps you get it from any place. Everybody's getting that, okay? Mm-hmm. So in a leadership structure, in a righteous community, you won't have a prophet or a leader that's going to say something that everybody has to do. In fact, if I think somebody's going to do something just because I said it, I won't tell them again. I'll quit sharing with them. That's another principle I have for my own life, is I'm not going to let anybody start thinking that I'm going to hear the Lord for them. I might hear something and help them, you know, the Spirit bears witness and the Lord takes it then and talks to them, but that just isn't going to happen here in our community. And in any righteous community, it's not that way. You look and you read about Elijah and you read about Jeremiah and those guys, and they didn't do that. And so that's going to be an adjustment, I think, that happens with lots of communities, to actually learn how to have righteous leadership that actually is. If this was a council, there wouldn't be a person here, absolutely not a person here, that wouldn't have an equal voice with everybody else. Man, woman, or child, you know, young person. And that's just the way it is. Okay, so